Philippians chapter 2. We'll start with one verse this morning, Philippians 2:15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I'd like to have you turn back to John 17. John 17. This is our Lord's earthly prayer, high heavenly prayer, really, you might say. In verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are put in this world, and yet as believers, we're not to be part of the world. Well, there are certain things of the world, I suppose, that we enjoy. We enjoy life. We enjoy to eat. We enjoy certain pleasures that are here. But there is a world system that is governed by Satan himself, and we have to be cautious that as Christian people, we want to be unique and different. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are a called-out people. So there is this contrast of what it means to be a Christian and live in the world, but not be part of the world. So it's a balancing act to figure out, how do I live in this world that's fallen, depraved? And as we look at our country today, we see our culture is changing. In my lifetime, it's changed dramatically from what I knew as a young child and what I see happening today. But our country is a unique country. It's a blessed country. There's no doubt about it. It is unique and different than any other country, perhaps barring Israel itself, who is God's chosen people. And as we think of the 4th of July, it was a very unique event where people determined that freedom was more important, liberty was more important than even their very life. That it was a principle. They felt so strongly about it that they separated themselves from England. And out of the result of what they did, there was a revolutionary war, and the king of England became more of a tyrant, and there were issues probably boiling for a long time and continued even after the Revolutionary War. But people began coming to this country for various reasons. Some people came for religious reasons, and they saw the oppression of the Church of England, which had power and control, and they thought, we don't want to live in this country because it's repressive. And the Puritans originally tried to purify the Church of England, and that's why they're called Puritans. They tried to purify. They want to make the church better. They saw the evil and wickedness within that religion, and there were those that opposed them, and they came to America, at least partially, for religious freedom. Then there were the Pilgrims that were dissenters and separatists and Baptists, and they were being oppressed by everybody, and they sought asylum and ultimately came to America. And even in America, the Puritans persecuted the separatists and the dissenters that wanted freedom. So the Puritans wanted to stay within the Church of England and purify it from within. The separatists felt like there was no hope to do so. We'd start over and be independent. So they, for different reasons of religious liberty, different people came. Some came for prosperity, particularly more down in Virginia, young men. There was many more men than there were women that came. In New England, it was more families that came. And it was a religion that became church state, where it was approved. And you they became congregational, which was out of that Episcopalian or Church of England group. They had certain unique things they wanted to emphasize. And their goal was to make it a very righteous and a very good community and country. And they didn't want anyone but their own to come into their community. It is illegal to come to another town and start anything other than a congregational church. You had to be part of that church, and you couldn't buy or sell, even unbelievers. You had to become a part with the idea that you'd become a Christian. So there was various thoughts and ideas that were in the beginning of America, some of them good, some of them not so good. And there were some just escaping, getting away from problems or running from the law. There was all these different reasons why people came to America. Yet there was a very unique quality that came, and that was the thought of liberty, the thought of religious freedom. And all of that kind of brought people together, and it became a very important part of their life. The Puritan sentiments were expressed by Daniel Ward, and he said, "All familists, antinomians, Anabaptists, and other euthusiasts, I don't know what that word means, shall have free liberty to keep away from us, and such as will come shall have liberty to be gone as fast as they can, the sooner the better." In other words, they just wanted their group, and that was it. So there was certain dissent, and then obviously Rhode Island became Providence, the Providence of God, and the dissenters and separatists went there, and that's where they kind of got their freedom. And ultimately, you know, they infiltrated these New England states, Massachusetts and Connecticut in particular. But the beginnings were founded still on the idea of righteousness and holiness, following the Bible, living by the Bible. They may have had different philosophies how to do it. So was their goal of establishing a Christian nation? Well, maybe there were some in the Puritan movement that thought so, but the idea of the Separatists was not that at all. They just wanted freedom to worship God. And it's hard to make blanket statements that this is what all the founding fathers did, because there were a lot of people that weren't founding fathers. There were a lot of people that had different ideas, and it was a matter of kind of settling through all those things that developed into what our country is today. You know, the Puritans did not found America. The Puritans found Massachusetts colony. They didn't, you know, there were other groups in other states. In fact, some places in Virginia was Episcopalian church state, and other places they didn't have one particular one. So you can't label all the founding fathers of saying one thing or doing one thing or being one thing. It's not that simple. And, you know, some of the rewriting of history and, you know, some of the things that are going on today, you know, the critical race theory and all those things, that's a whole, you just can't categorize everything in that same way. In fact, there were many people in Virginia that, because there were not as many women, there were a lot of them that married Indian wives, that, you know, the things that you don't hear about. And that Christianity and deism were not the only two religions that were options in the 18th century. So there are a number of issues that you have to look at it as, you know, it was a whole new thing, and there were all these ideas that people had coming together. And as a result of that, there were key American founders that were rational, and they sought certain ideals, and that's where our Constitution arrived, that there were good men and many godly men. There were, of all those different groups, those ideas came together that basically formed our heritage, the foundation of our country. And we need to be thankful for those that had the courage to dissent, to no longer be a part of a state religion, and came to this country seeking freedom. Now, that's important for our country. It's important for us to be thankful. people that are not thankful for the freedom we enjoy, you know, it's, you'd think, well, I'm leaving the country if this happens. They don't leave. They stay here. Everybody wants to come here. And a lot of it has to do with some of those ideals. And most of them have a biblical basis. In Holland, the pilgrims fled England, and there was a man named Thomas Helwys. With other pilgrim groups, they read the Bible, they met together, they embraced the Baptist faith. He was baptized as a Baptist. And that, for conscience sake, they felt like they needed to go back to England. And so he wrote, Thomas Helwys wrote this letter to the king, I believe it was King Charles I. Here's what he said. "Hear, O king, and despise not ye counsel of you poor, and let their complaints come before thee. The king is a mortal man and not God. Therefore he hath no power over ye immortal souls of his subjects to make laws and ordinances for them and to set spiritual lords over them. If the king have authority to make spiritual lords and laws, then he is an immortal God and not a mortal man. But our Lord, the king, is but dust and ashes as well as we. O king, be not seduced by deceivers thus to sin against God, whom thou oughtest to obey, nor against thy poor subjects. God save the king." Well, he was in prison and ultimately died in prison by contradicting the king and making statements like that against the king, because they didn't have freedom of religion. But out of that came a young man, a follower named Roger Williams, that came to Rhode Island, who had these ideals of religious freedom and helped establish the city of Providence, and though controversial, started the First Baptist Church in America, or at least the church, though maybe evolved, or he didn't say Baptist, whether it's he or John Clark, probably John Clark, but he had an influence in establishing Providence, Rhode Island, the state of Rhode Island, and it gave an opportunity for people to worship as they pleased. So as we look back at our heritage, there are a lot of things that people don't even realize existed. The sacrifices that people made, the convictions that they had, the things they lived by. There were so many things that, you know, it'd be it's a great study to look into it. But they gathered together the 13 colonies and they wrote the Constitution of our nation. And it seems to me that it's so obvious that God guided and directed them in writing our Constitution and establishing our country. It is a very unique way compared to what existed in that day. In the beginning of the Revolutionary War, they realized there was danger, but they prayed for divine guidance, protection, and they just followed the leading of God, and as a result, we came to this point to have a country that we call America, the United States of America. They were not perfect men. They're different founders of different backgrounds and people that came for different reasons. But we have a lot to be thankful for. We ought to be grateful for the sacrifice they made and many giving their lives to protect us and provide freedom. But we should improve on whatever failures they may have had, whatever weaknesses they had. You know, it's one thing for a child to say, "I don't agree with my parents." Well, be thankful for what they have done for you. And if you don't like what they've done, improve it. Be better yourself. But usually it doesn't work that way. The ones that are critical end up worse than what they had in their own home, their own family. So the Bible was taught in the public schools, this idea that morality is connected to the foundation of a nation, so that they learned to read from the Bible. They were taught the principles. It was valuable. It was invaluable that they would have as a foundation of this country morality based on the Word of God. They were connected together. And so we have in the last few years changed that. They stood up for what was right. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Put on the whole armor of God and stand." It said, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." We are now seeing a new philosophy in our country. Humanism and secularism has taken over. In other words, people basically doing what's right in their own eyes, doing what they think is right. Rather than the principles of the Bible, we set up a new philosophy of living for the things of the world, doing what I think is right. Where does morality come from? Well, it comes from the Bible, the Word of God. When you throw that out, then you lose the truth of morality. But all of that is important, but we don't want to lose sight of what is most important, and that is our personal relationship with God. The foundation here on the Word of God. There's a choice to build your life on the sand or build it on a rock. And if we build it on a rock, we build it on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the basis of our lives is to live by the Word of God. Now look, there are times when people make statements. They say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to follow that. Remember one time a guy said, you know, you're never going to get me in that baptistry. I'll never get baptized. Well, the Bible says if you're saved, you follow the Lord and believer's baptism. And they say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. Well, you know, as a Christian, we do care, and we want to live our lives based on what it says. And there may be occurrences that about the home, the family, of our personal lives, how to deal with debt, how to deal forgiveness. There are things that may be strange to people in the world. But as a Christian, we follow the Bible. We build our lives on the Word of God. And if it says it in the Bible, that settles it. And somebody said, if the Word of God says it, that settles it. You know, and I believe in that settles it. It doesn't matter if you believe it. It's still settled. Whether you believe it or not, it's settled. The Word of God is eternal Word of God. And we believe that we have to build our lives on what it says and what it teaches. That means you got to read it. That means you got to know what's in there. And you got to study it. You know, it's a pretty big book. You know, it'd take you a while to read through. If you read three chapters or so a day, you'd get through the Bible in a year. I mean, it takes a little while. If you divide it into the New Testament, it's only 27 books. You know, it's not nearly as much. Yeah, you could start by reading the New Testament and find out what does the Bible say about Christian life. How do I live the Christian life? So we ought to build our lives on the Word of God, fall in love with the truth, study the Word of God, read it diligently, memorize Scripture. All of those things are how we build our life. And we choose to subject ourselves or submit ourselves to God and His rule. That's what is most important. And if we live under like a Roman tyrant of Nero or others, it doesn't matter. We can still obey the Word of God. We can still have victory. If persecution comes in a greater extent than today, we still have the Word of God. So we want to have our country free. We want to build our country in the right way, on righteousness and truth. But if it's not, and we can't do anything about it, that it's just headed that way, we still are going to live by the Word of God. That is much most important. So be involved as much as you can to help keep the truth of our liberty in our country, but it's most important to live by the Word of God. Build your life on the Word of God. Choose to live by conviction. I will obey God's word with humility, love, grace, even if I'm rejected by family and friends. You know, if there's a hateful world that despises you, still, I'm going to follow the Word of God. So build our lives on the Word of God, and we know then it's on a firm foundation. And then we need to expand our faith. Let your light shine. Luke 11:33 says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. So we let our light shine. We let others know. Think about it. We're here in this world. We're not to be part of the world. Yet we're here to be a witness to the world. We're here to be a light to the world. We are a light by living a godly life, but we're a light also by sharing the testimony of Christ, letting others know Jesus died for their sin. They can be saved by putting their faith in Him alone. Salvation comes by faith in Christ and His shed blood at Calvary. We're justified by faith alone, not by works which we've done, but by His mercy He saved us. So we have faith in Christ and His substitutionary death. That instant and moment, it's transforming. When you put your faith in Him, you're born of God, you're a new believer, a new creature, you have a new life. We want to be a witness to others and let them know that same message. And then we can provide our own heritage, for our family. We have a heritage for our country, but we want to continue that heritage for our family. Training your children to be saved and live for the Lord. Perhaps your greatest mission field, your own children, your own family. You want to pray for them. Be a witness, be a testimony to them. One day, we come to the end of our life and ask yourself, what consequence will my life have been? What will remain behind? What will people know about me? What impact did I have by my life? Now we read about great men of God, preachers, we believe we're great men of God. Matthew Henry has his commentaries left behind. Just about every preacher has a set of them. Charles Spurgeon has probably more writings than any other person. A lot of it due particularly to his wife who was an invalid and helped spread those to young preachers and help young men. You know, there are missionaries that have sacrificed and gone to mission field. And they, some places have had a great impact. You think, when they're gone, still there. The compound is there. The churches are still there. You know, colleges that have had a testimony to reach others. And individuals, the people, they weren't preachers or missionaries. They weren't dignitaries. But they were faithful men or women in the church. And they led somebody to Christ. They reached children. They taught them. They had a great impact. People who gave money and benevolence to others. All those things are a heritage. We can provide a heritage, and that's what every Christian should determine to do. I want my life to count. I don't want to just exist. I want to make a difference, and every person can do that. And perhaps through some ministry, whether it be bus ministry. Remember, Bo Eichelman was my good friend with my parents. I've known him very well. His brother-in-law was my shop teacher in high school. And my shop teacher had gotten saved, and I remember him praying constantly, pray for Bo, my brother-in-law, pray that he'll get saved, pray that he'll get saved. Well, he got saved. And after he got saved, he got involved in the bus ministry, and he'd go out and pick up kids in some of these rural areas in Indiana, and he would bring them into church. And he did it for, I think, 35 years. He was probably 35 years old when he got saved, and he said, if I can live for the devil for 35 years, I can certainly live for God for 35 years. And he made a commitment. And all that time, he was faithful. And that's not an easy ministry. He was faithful all those years. His children grew up, and some of them are in the ministry. And it had a great impact. And he died, I think, at age 70. And for his funeral, they actually put the casket in a bus and took it to the graveyard. And that was, he had an impact on a lot of people's lives. Young people that went to Bible college or out in the ministry, his own family. See, he left a heritage. It's important for us to leave a godly heritage, to know that we prayed for others, we influenced others, we gave our lives to help others. And we can influence our community, whether it be our neighbors, people in need, people who are going through a difficult time. Pray for our government leaders, have an influence on them. As we said Wednesday, honor those to whom honor is due. We can have an influence in our church. There are many ways we can provide a heritage. And if we someday look back at our lives and we can say, I did the best that I could. As you go through the Bible, you read about different people that seem like a rather insignificant thing, and yet they're recorded in the Bible forever. A little boy had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. A woman that gave 2 mites. You know, one lady, she gave all that she had. That was quite a testimony. She gave all that she had. Not too many people can say that, to give everything they had. What kind of testimony do we have? As we go through the scripture, we want to build our lives on the Word of God. And what it says, that's what we want to do. It begins with salvation, to know that you're saved. Know you've accepted Christ or put your faith in Him. It is a moment in time. It is a moment in one's life. It's not something you just grow into. There are things that precede getting saved. There are things that follow. But there is a moment of time. The Bible says in John that we are passed from death unto life. That instant. And when you put your faith in Him, you are born of God. John 3 explained to Nicodemus, you don't understand about being born again? Here's an explanation. That it's putting your faith in Christ. You're born of God. John 1 talks about the being born of God. So the first step is understanding what it means to be saved. And it's a Bible word, saved from hell, saved to heaven, saved from your sin, forgiven. What a blessing to know the Lord in that way, to know your sins are forgiven. And all the guilt and all the past, I mean, it's under the blood. Amen. It's gone. And so we have salvation. And now it's a matter of not whether you're saved or lost, not whether you're going to heaven or hell. It's a matter of how good of a Christian can I be? How can I be used of God? How can I help others? How can I reach the lost? How can I bring honor and glory to God? So we grow. And there is a period of sanctification. Immediately we're sanctified, set apart, but there is a progressive sanctification. That is our desire, to be holy. Do you ever wish that you could be more holy than you are? Of course, we all do. I want to grow. I want to be better. I don't want to live like that. I want to live for God. So there is a progression. You know, I don't care how long you've been saved. There's always that desire to be a better Christian. I want to be more godly, more holy. And we're always seeking with God's help to do that. So the idea is to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we study scriptures, we're faithful in church, as we minister and give the word of God to others, that God helps us to grow and refine us. And sometimes there's some kind of persecution. Sometimes there's chastisement. And God uses all those things to refine us. First Peter talked about the fiery trial. And we go through those things to refine us. So it is not easy. You know, life can be tough, can be hard. We go through a lot of obstacles. But when you know the Lord, He's always with you. And by His grace, we can grow in grace. And someday it leads to destination. You know, every path, every direction leads to destination. And the Bible says, broad's the way that leads into destruction, many there be that go in thereat. But narrow's a path, narrow's a gate that leads to life eternal, few there be that find it. So there's some on the wrong path. They're going the wrong direction. They're headed toward a Christless hell. And there are others who've been saved, born again. They're on a path that leads to a place called heaven. Eternal life begins at the moment of salvation. But the reality of heaven someday occurs when you die, you're absent from the body and present with the Lord, or at the rapture where we're caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. And there is that future time in heaven that is a place to be in His presence. A new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. But the only hope we have is found in Christ. And if someday you stand before God, it won't happen this way, but if it would explain some truth, that if He were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? Why should I let you into my presence? Whether a lot of people would say, well, I was baptized. I joined the church. I lived a good life. I gave to the poor. I was better than my neighbor. You know what He's going to say? He's going to say to a lot of people, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. And then and it says, in His name they cast out devils and did many miracles and wonderful works. And He's going to say, depart from me. But there's going to be someone that comes to heaven and says, why should I let you to heaven? And respond, well, really, I'm not worthy to come into heaven. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But I understood while I was on earth that if I just put my trust in Christ and what He did on the cross, that was enough to wash away my sin and make me fit for heaven. And He's going to say, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Why? Because their faith was in the only thing that could save them, Jesus Christ. He is a lamb slain. He is the propitiation, the payment for our sin. And at the moment we trust Him by faith, it's an exercise of faith. It's an appropriation of faith. My trust is totally and completely in Him and Him alone. Lord, save me. At that instant, you're just as saved as a person who claimed Christ for 50 years. Amen. Just as saved. Why? The Holy Spirit comes to live within. And we now have a new power, a new strength. See, what America needs, yeah, our culture needs to go back to some of the foundation of the Word of God. But what America really needs is godly Christians being a light, a testimony, trying to reach our civic leaders, trying to reach our government dignitaries, trying to influence our neighbor, and letting others know that there is an answer, because a person could be going one direction. As we heard in the 9 o'clock service, a person like the Apostle Paul, he's going to persecute Christians. I mean, that's just the opposite of anything that anybody ought to be doing. He's going to persecute Christians, and there he met the Lord. He got saved. By the time he got there, he became a witness himself. There was a change in his heart and life. And we see people through the years that they were living an ungodly life and wicked, and they got saved. Their life was changed. The story of Mel Trotter is an amazing story, how a man was so wicked, so vile. And the things he did that caused the death of his baby, and he was overwhelmed with alcohol addiction. And he got saved and became one of the greatest testimonies of his time. What a witness he became. Started a rescue mission himself. A person that trusts Christ their Savior is a new creature. Now we have the Holy Spirit living within to empower us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about the foundation we have, we ought to be grateful. Be thankful for our heritage. Be thankful for our country. But if you put all your trust only in your country, you're going to be greatly disappointed. And we want to steer it in the right direction. We want to regain some of the things that we've lost. But the most important thing is our foundation in Christ. Amen. To follow the Bible, live by the Bible. And if our country goes to pot, if it changes and goes back to some kind of a totalitarian government, we still have our foundation. It doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word of God changes not. That all is going to be fulfilled. So we have the answer. It's found in the Word of God. Our determination is to live for Him. Let's bow for prayer this morning.